The following is a reading from Thomas Boston's Human Nature in its Fourfold State, of the Corruption of the Understanding. I proceed to inquire into the corruption of nature, and the several parts of it, but who can comprehend it? Who can take the exact dimensions of it in its breadth, length, height, and depth? The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Jeremiah 17:9. However, we may quickly perceive as much of it as may be matter of deepest humiliation, and may discover to us the absolute necessity of regeneration. Man in his natural state is altogether corrupt. Both soul and body are polluted, as the apostle proves at large, Romans 3:10-18. As for the soul, this natural corruption has spread itself through all the faculties of it, and it is to be found in the understanding, the will, the affections, the conscience, and the memory. The understanding, that leading faculty, is despoiled of its primitive glory and covered over with confusion. We have fallen into the hands of our grand adversary, as Samson into the hands of the Philistines, and are deprived of our two eyes. There is none that understands. Romans 3:11. Mind and conscience are defiled. Titus 1:15. The natural man's apprehension of divine things is corrupt. Psalm 50:21. You thought that I was altogether such an one as yourself. His judgment is corrupt and cannot be otherwise, seeing his eye is evil. And therefore the scriptures, to show that men did all wrong, say, every one did that which is right in his own eyes. Judges 17:6 and 21:25. And his imaginations or reasonings must be cast down by the power of the word, being of a piece with his judgment. 2 Corinthians 10:5. But to point out this corruption of the mind or understanding more particularly, let these following things be considered. First, there is a natural weakness in the minds of men with respect to spiritual things. The apostle determines concerning everyone that is not endued with the graces of the Spirit, that he is blind and cannot see far off. 2 Peter 1:9. Hence, the Spirit of God in the Scripture clothes, as it were, divine truths with earthly figures, even as parents teach their children using similitudes, which, though it does not cure, yet does evidence this natural weakness in the minds of men. But we lack not plain proof of it from experience. At first, how hard a task is it to teach many people the common principles of our holy religion, and to make truth so plain as they may understand them. Here there must be precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line. Isaiah 28:10. Try the same persons on other things, and they shall be found as wiser in their generation than the children of light. They understand their work in business and the world, as well as their neighbors, though they be very stupid and unteachable in the matters of God. Tell them how they may advance their worldly wealth, and how they may gratify their lusts, and they will quickly understand these things, though it is very hard to make them know how their souls may be saved, or how their hearts may find rest in Jesus Christ. Consider these who have many advantages beyond the generality of mankind, who have had the benefit of good education and instruction, yea, and are blessed with the light of grace in that measure in which it is ascribed to the saints on earth. Yet how small a portion have they of the knowledge of divine things? What ignorance and confusion still remain in their minds! How often are they mired even in a matter of practical truths and speak as a child in these things? It is a pitiful weakness that we cannot perceive the things which God has revealed to us. And it must needs be a sinful weakness, since the law of God requires us to know and believe them. What dangerous mistakes are to be found amongst men and concerns of the greatest weight? What woeful delusions prevail over them? Do we not often see those who in other things are the wisest of men, but the most notorious fools with respect to their soul's interest? Matthew 11:25. You have hid these things from the wise and the prudent. Many that are eagle-eyed in the trifles of time are like owls and bats in the light of life. Nay, truly the life of every natural man is but one continued dream and delusion out of which he never awakes, till either by a new light darted from heaven into his soul, he comes to himself, Luke 15:17, or in hell he lifts up his eyes, chapter 16:23. Therefore in scripture account, though he be ever so wise, he is a fool and a simple one. Secondly, man's understanding is naturally overwhelmed with gross darkness in spiritual things. Man, at the instigation of the devil, attempted to break out in a new light in his mind. Genesis 3:5, instead of that, broke up the doors of the bottomless pit, so as by the smoke of it to be buried in darkness. When God first made man, his mind was a lamp of light. But now, when he comes to make him over again, in regeneration, he finds it darkness. Ephesians 5:8. You were sometimes darkness. Sin has closed the windows of the soul. Darkness is over all the region. It is a land of darkness and shadow of death, where the light is as darkness. The prince of darkness reigns there, and nothing but the works of darkness are framed there. We are born spiritually blind and cannot be restored without a miracle of grace. That is your case, whoever you are, that are not born again. That you may be convinced in this manner, take the following evidences of it. Evidence number one. The darkness that was upon the face of the world before and at the time when Christ came, arising as the Son of Righteousness upon the earth. When Adam by his sin had lost that primitive light with which he was endued at his creation, it pleased God to make a glorious revelation of his mind and will to him, touching the way of salvation, Genesis 3:15. This is handed down by him and other godly fathers before the flood. Yet the natural darkness of the mind prevailed so far against that revelation as to carry off all sense of true religion from the old world, except what remained in Noah's family, which was preserved in the ark. After the flood, as men multiplied on the earth, the natural darkness of the mind prevailed again. And the light decayed till it died away among the generality of mankind and was preserved only among the posterity of Shem. And even with them, it had nearly set when God called Abraham from serving other gods. Joshua 24:15. God gives Abraham a more clear and full revelation, which he communicates to his family in Genesis 18:19. Yet the natural darkness wears it out at length, save that it was preserved among the posterity of Jacob. They being carried down into Egypt, that darkness so prevailed as to leave them very little sense of true religion, and there was a necessity of a new revelation to be made to them in the wilderness. And many a cloud of darkness got above that, now and then, during the time between Moses and Christ. When Christ came, the world was divided into Jews and Gentiles. The Jews in the true light with them were within an enclosure. In Psalm 47:19-20, Between them and the Gentile world, there was a partition wall of God's making, namely the ceremonial law. And upon that, there was reared up another of man's own making, namely a rooted enmity between the parties, Ephesians 2, verses 14 and 15. If we look abroad, without the enclosure, and accept those proselytes of the Gentiles who by means of some rays of light breaking forth upon them from within the enclosure, having renounced idolatry, worshiped the true God but did not conform to the Mosaical rites, we see nothing but dark places of the earth full of the habitations of cruelty. Psalm 74, verse 20. Gross darkness covered the face of the Gentile world, and the way of salvation was utterly unknown among them. They were drowned in superstition and idolatry, and had multiplied their idols to such a vast number that about 30,000 are reckoned to have been worshipped by those of Europe alone. Whatever wisdom was among their philosophers, the world by that wisdom knew not God, 1 Corinthians 1:21. And all their researches in religion were but groping in the dark. Acts 17:27. If we look within the enclosure and accept a few that were groaning and waiting for the consolation of Israel, we will see a gross darkness on the face of that generation. Though to them were committed the oracles of God, yet they were most corrupt in their doctrine. Their traditions were multiplied, but the knowledge of those things in which the life of religion lies was lost. Masters of Israel knew not the nature and necessity of regeneration. John 3:10. Their religion was to build on their birth privilege as children of Abraham. Matthew 2, verse 9. To glory in their circumcision and other external ordinances. Philippians 3, 2 and 3, and to rest in the law, Romans 2, 17, after they had, by their false glosses, cut it so short that they might outwardly go well nigh to the fulfilling of it, Matthew 5. Thus was darkness over the face of the world when Christ, the true light, came into it, and so is darkness over every soul, until he as the day star arise in the heart. The latter is an evidence of the former. What but the natural darkness of men's minds could still thus wear out the light of an external revelation and a manner upon which eternal happiness depends? Men did not forget the way of preserving their lives, but how quickly they lost the knowledge of the way of salvation of their souls, which are of infinitely more weight and worth. When patriarchs and prophets' teaching was ineffectual, it became necessary for men to be taught of God himself, who alone can open the eyes of the understanding. But that it might appear that the corruption of man's mind lay deeper than to be cured by mere external revelation, there were but very few converted by Christ's preaching, who spoke as never man spoke. John 12:37-38. The great cure remained to be performed by the Spirit accompanying the preaching of the apostles, who, according to the promise in John 14:12, were to do greater works. And if we look to the miracles wrought by our Lord, we shall find that by applying the remedy to the soul for the cure of bodily distempers, as in the case of the man sick of the palsy, Matthew 9:2, he plainly discovered that his main errand into the world was to cure the diseases of the soul. I find a miracle wrought upon one that was born blind, performed in such a way it seems to have been designed to let the world see in it, as in a mirror, their case and their cure. John 9:6. He made clay and anointed the eyes of the blind with clay. What could more fitly represent the blindness of men's minds than eyes closed up with earth? Isaiah 6, verse 1, shut their eyes, shut them up by anointing or casting them with mortar, as a word will bear. In chapter 14, verse 18, he has shut their eyes. The word properly signifies he has plastered their eyes as a house in which the leprosy had been, was to be plastered. Leviticus 14:42. Thus the Lord's word discovers the design of that strange work, and by it shows us that the eyes of our understanding are naturally shut. Then the blind man must go and wash off this clay in the pool of Siloam. No other water will serve this purpose. If that pool had not represented him, whom the Father sent into the world to open the blind eyes, Isaiah 42, verse 7, I think the evangelist had not given us the interpretation of that name, which he says signifies sent, John 9, verse 7. So we may conclude that the natural darkness of our minds is such as there is no cure for. But from the blood and spirit of Jesus Christ, whose eyes solve, only can make us see, Revelation 3, verse 18. Evidence number two, every natural man's heart and life is a mass of darkness, disorder, and confusion, how refined soever he appear in the sight of men. For we ourselves also, saith the Apostle Paul, were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, Titus 3, verse 3. And yet, at the time which this text looks to, he was blameless, touching the righteousness which is in the law. Philippians 3, verse 6. This is a plain evidence that the eye being evil, the whole body is full of darkness. Matthew 6, 23. The unrenewed part of mankind is rambling through the world like so many blind men, who will neither take a guide nor can guide themselves, and therefore are falling over this and the other precipice into destruction. Some are running after their covetousness till they be pierced through with many sorrows. Some sticking in the mire of sensuality. Others dashing themselves on the rock of pride and self-conceit. Everyone stumbling on some one stone of stumbling or other. All of them are running themselves upon the sword point of justice, while they eagerly follow whither their unmortified passions and affections lead them. And while some are lying along in the way, others are coming up and falling headlong over them. Therefore, woe unto the blind world because of offenses. Matthew 18:7. Errors and judgment swarm in the world because it is night, wherein all the beasts of the forest creep forth. All the unregenerate are utterly mistaken in the point of true happiness. For though Christianity is fixed that manner in point of principle, yet nothing less than overcoming grace can fix it in the practical judgment. All men agree in the desire of being happy, but among unrenewed men, touching the way to happiness, there are almost as many opinions as there are men, they being turned every one to his own way. Isaiah 53, verse 6. They are like the blind sodomites about Lot's house. All were seeking to find the door. Some grope one part of the wall for it, some another, but none of them could certainly say he had found it. So the natural man may stumble on any good, but the chief good. Look into your own unregenerate heart, and there you will see all turned upside down, heaven lying under, and earth is at top. Look into your life. There you may see how you are playing the madman, snatching at shadows and neglecting the substance, eagerly flying after that which is not and slighting that which is and will be forever. Evidence 3. The natural man is always as a workman left without light, either trifling or doing mischief. Try to catch your heart at any time, you will, and you shall find it either weaving the spider's web or hatching a cockatrice egg. Isaiah 59:5, roving through the world or digging into the pit, filled with vanity or else with vileness, busy doing nothing or what is worse than nothing, a sad sign of a dark mind. Evidence 4, the natural man is void of the saving knowledge of spiritual things. He knows not what a God he has to do with. He is unacquainted with Christ and knows not what sin is. The greatest graceless wits are blind as moles in thee things. Aye, but some such can speak of them to good purpose. So might those Israelites of the temptation, signs, and miracles which their eyes had seen. Deuteronomy 29, verse 3. To whom, nevertheless, the Lord had not given a heart to perceive. and eyes to see and ears to hear to that day. Many a man that bears the name of a Christian may make Pharaoh's confession of faith, Exodus 5:2. I know not the Lord, neither will they let go what he commands him to part with. God is with him as a prince in disguise among his subjects, who meets with no better treatment from them than if they were his fellows. Psalm 50, verse 21. Did they know Christ or see his glory and any beauty in him, for which he is to be desired? If they did, they would not slight him as they do. A view of his glory would so darken all created excellency that they would take him for and instead of all, and gladly close with him as he offers himself in the gospel. John 4, verse 10. Psalm 9, verse 10. Do they know what sin is, who nurse a serpent in their bosom, hold fast deceit, and refuse to let it go? I own indeed that they may have a natural knowledge of those things, as the unbelieving Jews had of Christ, whom they saw and conversed with. But there was a spiritual glory in him, perceived by believers only, John 1, 14. And in respect to that glory, the unbelieving world knew him not, verse 10. The spiritual knowledge of them they cannot have. It is above the reach of the carnal mind, 1 Corinthians 2:14. The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. He may indeed discourse of them, but in no other way than one can talk of honey or vinegar, who never tasted the sweetness of the one, nor the sourness of the other. He has some notions of spiritual truths, but sees not the things themselves that are wrapped up in the words of truth. 1 Timothy 1:7. Understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. In a word, natural men fear, seek, confess, say no not what. Thus you may see men's understanding naturally is overwhelmed with gross darkness and spiritual things. Thirdly, there is in the mind of man a natural bias to evil, in which it comes to pass that whatever difficulties it finds while occupied about things truly good, it acts with a great deal of ease in evil, as being in that case in its own element. Jeremiah 4:22. The carnal mind drives heavily on in the thoughts of good, but furiously in the thoughts of evil. While holiness is ever before it, fetters are upon it. But when once it has got over the hedge, it is as a bird got out of a cage and becomes a free thinker indeed. Let us reflect a little on the apprehension and imagination of the carnal mind, and we shall find incontestable evidence of this woeful bias to evil. Evidence 1. As when a man, by a violent stroke on the head, loses his sight, there arises to him a kind of false light, in which he seems to see a thousand airy nothings. So man, being struck blind to all that is truly good, for his eternal interest, has a light of another sort brought into his mind. His eyes are opened, knowing evil, and so are the words of the tempter verified, Genesis 3, verse 5. The words of the prophet are plain. They are wise to do evil, but to do good they have no knowledge. Jeremiah 4:22. The mind of man has a natural dexterity to devise mischief. There are not any so simple as to lack skill to contrive ways to gratify their lusts and ruin their souls, so the power of everyone's hand cannot reach to put their devices in execution. No one needs to be taught this black art, but as weeds grow up of their own accord in the neglected ground, so does this wisdom, which is earthly, sensual, devilish, James 3:15, grow up in the minds of men by virtue of the corruption of their nature. Why should we be surprised with the product of corrupt wits, their cunning devices to affront heaven, to oppose and run down truth and holiness, and to gratify their own and other men's lusts? They roll with the stream. No wonder that they make great progress. Their stock is within them and increases by using of it. And the words of darkness are contrived with a greater advantage, that the mind is wholly destitute of spiritual light, which, if it were in them in any measure, would so far mar the work, 1 John 3:9. Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin. He does it not as by art, willfully and habitually, for his seed remains in him. But on the other hand, it is as a sport to a fool to do mischief, but a man of understanding has wisdom, Proverbs 10:23. To do witty mischief nicely, as the words import, is as a sport or play to a fool. It comes off with him easily. And why? But because he is a fool and doesn't have wisdom, which would mar the contrivances of darkness. The more a natural thing is, the more easily it is done. Let the corrupt mind have but the advantage of one's being employed in or present at some piece of service for God, that so the device, if not in itself sinful, yet may become sinful by its unseasonableness. It will quickly fall upon some device or expedient by its starting aside, which deliberation and season could not produce. Thus Saul, who wist not what to do before the priest began to consult God, is quickly determined when once the priest's hand was in. His own heart then gave him an answer and would not allow him to wait an answer from the Lord, 1 Samuel 14:18-19. Such a devilish dexterity has a carnal mind in devising what may most effectually divert men from their duty to God.